Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Having spoken about the ministry of the church in terms of the ministry of reconciliation and stressing that God was pleading through the apostles, through the servants of God, to people to be converted, Paul now says, we then, as workers together with him, which is with God, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in the light of the installation of office bearers, we turn our attention to this passage before us, and in particular to the words of Paul addressed to the church in Corinth, to reciprocate the action of the leadership, namely opening up their hearts in love and in service. The ministry, of course, faces many obstacles from outside of the church, but from our passage, it's safe to conclude that there are hindrances from within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ also, and that we need to take heed to what the Scriptures say to minimize those hindrances, if not to remove them altogether from our midst. So in our relationships with one another, as members to members, members to office bearers, office bearers with office bearers, that we need to be aware of things that cause friction, things that cause a hindrance to the faithful discharge of our ministry in terms of witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we know certainly that churches have broken up, churches have vanished because of these tensions and problems in the midst of the churches. And what a sad thing that is. Where light has gone out, as it were, and they are no longer a witness. As the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, of course, he's going to take the lampstand away. So we act as lights in this world as a church, not only as individuals, but as corporately as a church. And when we fail, when we break up because of these tensions that develop, then one lamp is removed. And we live in such a dark world that every lamp is necessary. And God has been pleased to have many churches throughout the world. And each of us in our corner want to make sure that that lamp burns brightly and that people see the light and they hear the gospel and that they may come and believe the gospel and not perish, but of course have everlasting life. And so we see that the struggles of the churches today are no different from the churches in the New Testament, that even in the New Testament, with the leadership of the apostles, there were problems. In all the churches, in fact, there were problems of one kind or another. Certainly, if we read the letters in the New Testament, there were problems with the churches. And so there's a dire need for us to take to heart the things that the scriptures say in these epistles, because they apply to us too. And so what Paul says to the church at Corinth is certainly helpful for us also to take heed, for it's a remedy to us as well. So we're not immune to these things, these internal struggles. And so we need to, take seriously. The effectiveness of the church is not only upon the leadership of the church. I mean, you can have wonderful leaders. Corinth did. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apostle. I'm of Peter. These were eloquent men in terms of talking about Christian faithfulness. And yet, look at the problem. The Corinthian church was not an effective witness, but they had good leadership. So even when we have good leadership, we can't do it alone. And so there needs to be, and certainly we can have good church in terms of members and have bad leadership. That doesn't work either. So we need both. Both are vital. The office bearers and the members are important for the faithful discharge of our ministry. And so if we have leaders that just use people as pawns, the way that they want to use them and don't really have love, and that's never going to work either. So we need to take heed to these words so that there can be mutual respect and love and cooperation as we serve a greater cause than ourselves, that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so what does Paul say? Well, he begins in this chapter in verses 1 to 10 by communicating to the Corinthian church the deep, passionate, sacrificial, consistent love that he had for the church at Corinth. There was no holding back as far as Paul was concerned. There was no half-hearted serving the Corinthian church. They weren't just one among many, and he really didn't bother too much about it. It wasn't something in the back of his mind, but it wasn't forefront in his mind. It wasn't something that was a hindrance to him. It wasn't something that was a burden to him. Oh, no, not them again. No, he wants to communicate to them that they were vitally important to him. Just like parents and children. Children are vitally important to parents. They love them with all of their hearts, if they're decent parents, that is. Every little thing is a big thing for the parents. Whether it's their health, whether it's their education, whether it's whatever it is. Every little thing is magnified in their parents. Because they love them so much. And so Paul is saying, that's the way I feel about you. There's nothing that I wouldn't do. I don't console myself, oh, there's another church over here, and so who cares about them? No. Even when he's away from them, he is concerned about them. It was a sacrificial service. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Whatever difficulties came, Paul bore them. Because he understood how vital his ministry was. He understood how important these people were in the eyes of God. They were his children. And so it behooved Paul to treat them with respect, to care about them with all that he had. In a sense, it's God saying to Paul, hey, take care of my children. And so Paul is going to understand that these children, not in and of themselves, that the fact that they're God's children are very precious. After all, he bought them with his blood, his life. And so we have to take that very seriously as leaders of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people that we are called to minister to are God's people. They may not appear much to us in their lives right now, but they are the children of God. And God doesn't take it lightly when they are ignored, much less harmed. No, Christ says, anyone that does anything to one of these little ones that are my children, it would be better for him if a millstone were put around his neck and he was drowned in the sea than face my wrath. And so Paul says, look, that he loved them. He gave them no offense. He didn't want to trip them up in any way in terms of the gospel, in terms of their lives. He didn't want to become an obstacle to them and thereby damage them. So what that means is, as leaders of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be very careful that we don't put obstacles in the way of God's people so that they fall, that they injure themselves, they damage themselves in terms of spiritually or certainly physically too. But spiritually, certainly, we don't want them being damaged. We don't want their faith being tarnished and damaged by the things that we say and things that we do. And Paul taught, for example, in Romans, that the issue of eating or not eating meat was a stumbling block. And so for any leader to come in and say, well, you know, when I look at the scriptures, eating meat is okay, so these dumb people that can't eat meat, we have to, you know, get on their case, is really making a stumbling block. Because in their minds, in terms of when I say eating meat, I'm talking about the distinction between eating meat that is offered to idols and meat that is not offered to idols. So in their minds, that's a big thing, that if the meat has been offered to idol, they think there's a connection between the two. And so in their tender consciences, they don't want to eat that meat because they see that as a connection to the idols. Whereas others that say, no, there is no connection, even though it's offered, it hasn't intrinsically changed. It's still God's gift to us. So we can eat it without any qualms about that at all. But that wasn't the case with all. And so Paul says, if we try to railroad those things and force it upon people and make it this issue that we're free to do it and so we better do it, he's saying it's just utter foolishness. And sometimes that can happen in the church. We take some issue that really isn't essential. You know, may have to do, for example, with how we worship. Right? Some people think, well, we ought to do these things. Some people think we ought to do these things. I mean, they're not essential. I mean, there are certain things that are essential about worshiping God, but there are other things that are not. Now, if somebody comes in and becomes a pioneer to get those things in the church and causes stirring in the church and division and tension, it's causing a stumbling block. Then we have to be careful the things that we start thinking that we're going to champion. What you have to think about is the well-being of the people that are sitting in the pews. And is it going to be in their interest? Is it going to build up their faith? Is it going to help the ministry of the church? That's what we have to be thinking about. Not our personal things that we like to see. And so that eating of the meat offered to idols and not offered to idols is indeed an example that fits many different scenarios in the church. And there are many other issues that have caused such divisions and tensions in the church. But Paul says, we don't do that. We carefully make sure that we don't make our ideas so important when they're not, with respect to the scriptures, and we run with them and we make them such a focus for the people that it causes divisions and causes tensions for them. And the gospel, of course, gets sidelined. Paul sums up his exhortations in this regard by saying that though he is free of all men, he is willing to make himself a servant of all, that I may win some for Christ. So the salvation of people is most important to him. And anything that hinders that, Paul wants to get out of the way. He's not going to compromise the truth. I mean, we know that, right? He's going to speak the truth, whether people are offended or not offended. The truth is the truth in terms of the gospel. But there are many other things that can cause a stumbling block, and Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that. If I go to a place where these people don't eat meat offered to idols and it's a problem to them, I'm not going to eat meat. I'm not going to make it drive that down their throats. No, I want to preach the gospel. I want them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to take their attention away from that. But also another thing that he mentions is patience. I mean, that's something that parents ought to have, patience, right? Because their children don't mature in a week or 2 weeks or a month or 2 months or a couple of years. It takes a long time. And so often we get frustrated. You know, why don't they learn? I told them that last week or this week. But we have to show patience. And that's no different in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had patience for them as well. And so he didn't discard them when they upset him. I mean, they did, right? They didn't really respect his authority. Much of the 2 Corinthians is about that, about his credentials, as it were. And they insulted him in such a way. But he was patient with them. He wrote to them. He pleaded with them. And sometimes our children are like that, right? We try and say something, and they get angry at us. They think somehow we've got a vested interest, that it's for us that we're telling them these things. And they get all offended. But really, it's for their own good. Really, because we love them. And we can see down the line, because we've been down that path. But they can respond very negatively, and sometimes in a way that hurts. But nevertheless, we show patience. And so it's office bearers, you know, in one sense, we need a thick skin. People say all kinds of things in the heat of the moment. Well, we can't hold it against people. I mean, as I said, that children do that, but we ought not to do that. We ought to be forgiving. We ought to be encouraging them. And there's sacrifice. I mean, parents make sacrifice. We've said that many times before, right? We have children. I mean, somebody just on the sideline would think, why? I mean, you lose all that sleep. You have to change dirty diapers. You have to watch them 24 hours a day. You have to feed them. You have to do everything for them. And not just for 6 months. I mean, this goes on. Problems get more and more, right? More and more substantial. Sometimes we wish they were babies again. right, when they grow up in that teenage. Oh, I wish they were, as they say, you know, when they're so small, they're so cute, you could eat them, and when they grow up, you wish you had. But this sacrifice is involved, and Paul says this sacrifice is involved. But he took on those sacrifices in his ministry. And he lists all of them in these verses that are before us. I mean, as I said, some of them look like things that we have when we have children, right? Tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors. Here it is, sleeplessness. How many times did we lose sleep as parents, but he also as an apostle, fastings. Then he gives even a more detailed list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, the office in the church is not for self-aggrandizement. I mean, that's like somebody having children, you know, for their own glory's sake. I mean, are they ever mixed up? I mean, some try it. Right? We'll have children. We'll get somebody else to look after them. Doesn't really work that well. But when we have children, we take care of them. Then certainly we have to see it's something that is sacrificial that you're taking on. You're committing yourself to a whole lifetime of service, and sometimes one that is not appreciated. And so here's Paul, and he's saying, look. All of these things that I have suffered, as he puts it in another verse, we face death all day long. Well, then why don't we stop? Because we love the people. Because we love the gospel. Because we want people to be saved rather than perish. And so we take on all of these struggles, all of these difficulties. I mean, sometimes you hear stories of missionaries, right, that go through difficult times. Paul faced them all the time. And he wasn't the one to boast about them. He wasn't one going around church saying, oh, look what happened to me, look what happened to me. He didn't mention them. He was forced to mention them by the Corinthian church. He said, I'm speaking like a fool. I shouldn't be speaking this way. I don't normally speak this way. I don't want to speak this way. But you force me to it because you're elevating these false teachers so high. And he said, what have they done? And so he gives his experience. But he's forced to do it. He's not doing it so that they may pat him on the back, that they may support him more. No, he did it out of love, not looking for anything in return. And it was a sanctified service. It was a service that involved him in terms of the way that he lived. As parents, when we raise our children, we should be examples to them. We should be models to them how they ought to live. Well, that means we have to control our own life. That means we have to control the way that we speak. We have to control the way that we do certain things or not do certain things. If our children are going to grow up with healthy values, then they need to see them in their parents. And so there's a responsibility that we have of the way that we live, and in terms of the truth, in terms of what we believe. And so there's a purity aspect to our leadership. We can't be people that are fast and loose with the scriptures. We have to be those that know how to divide the word of God. We have to know what the scriptures teach, and we have to live that way, and we have to teach them. Because that sends a message to our children. And as office bearers to the members of the church, that the Bible is the Word of God. We respect the Word of God. Look at the elders, they're doing it. The minister's doing it. He doesn't just say whatever he wants to say. He subjects himself to what the Scripture says. Is an example to them to do the same. But where the Word of God is treated as advice at best, well, that's how the members are going to do it too. And so Paul says that in verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. All of these things, they had to take care of themselves. And that's why, in terms of the offices of the church, the qualifications relate to these things. How am I at home with my family, as a husband, as a father? How am I at work as I relate to other people? I mean, I ought not to be one person as a leader and a totally different person at home. But sad to say, it happens. No, we have to say our ministry is affected drastically by our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be those people. And that's why we sign the form of the Scripture. Not that that does it practically, but at least we acknowledge that we submit to the Scriptures in terms of what they say, in terms of, and submit to how we ought to live according to them. And that's what we teach to the people over whom God grants us. And we don't do it in our own power. Look what he says. By the armor of righteousness, by the power of God, by the word of truth. Nobody can do it in their own strength. And so we have to look to our sanctification in terms of dependence upon God. That we have to put on the whole armor of God. That we have to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. We need to pray to God constantly to help us, to strengthen us, to guide us. Because here we're fighting the battle in ourselves and we're also leading other people. And so we need his strength. And so if we think, oh, this task is wonderfully suited to me. I have the talents to do all of these things. It's just speaking foolishly. No, we need to rely upon the Lord's strength. We need to rely upon prayer daily. And of course, that speaks to the fact that as members, we need to support leaders by our prayer. Because however much we may look up to them and however much we may think, oh, they've got it together, I tell you, nobody has it together apart from the power of God, apart from the word of truth. We all need support and encouragement. And so Paul is bringing all of these things out to the Corinthians simply to show we love you. We care about you. You mean everything in the world to us. And sad to say, that's an introduction to his call to them in verses 12 to 13 to reciprocate. I mean, how terrible that is. Having heard all that Paul says and knowing much more about it in our own reading, now to find a church that has no respect for him whatsoever. I mean, that's why he's writing. They don't respect his authority at all. Who's Paul anyway? And so he's saying to them, our heart is open towards you. We are filled with love toward you. Our arms are open to embrace you. Even when I'm away, I'm worried about what is happening here in your church. But your arms are folded, if not fists up for a fight, or hands out saying, get away, we don't want you. Our Lord experienced that. He came to his own and his own received him not. They weren't interested. I mean, he came with all the love of God to lay down his life. He came as a sacrificial lamb to take away our sins. And when he came, they said, shh, we're not interested. And Paul finds the same thing in the church of Corinth. And so he says to them, no, open up your heart towards us. What have we done to you? Have we harmed you in any way? Have we overburdened you with anything? What is it that we've done that you push us away, that you don't love us? That these people gave great importance to worldly criteria, eloquence of speech. Paul wasn't such a great speaker. Not in terms of content, you understand, but in terms of delivery. In terms of the polished way that people speak. And so when these false teachers came with all kinds of qualifications and eloquence of speech, they went running after them. That's the way it is, isn't it, with our children, going back to that example of the children. My teacher says. They've got qualifications. They have eloquence. As though the parents as though the parents don't. And so they went running after these people. And those people caused them all kinds of problems, brought them into bondage, slapped their faces around, forced them to do certain things. And Paul said, what gives? I mean, we never slapped you across the face. We didn't overburden you with, we want this, we want this, we want this. We sacrifice for you. These people come along and they impose all kinds of things to them and you respect them. I mean, I find it bewildering that that happens in churches. You can go to certain churches where basically they have you in your grip and people flock to them and you think, why? Why? But he said, no, we never did that. We loved you too much to do that. That you have gone after them. And so Paul laments the fact that they were swayed by such leaders. And Paul points out that he and his co-workers were gentle with them. He did not make demands, but they considered that a weakness in the leadership. Somehow we need to carry a big stick, then people respect us more. But Paul says, no, we don't. Our Lord never carried a stick. He came as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And so he calls them to respect the leaders, to love the leaders in return, to submit to them in verse 13. Now, in return for the same love that I've shown to you, he said, I'm speaking to children. So he has this environment in mind of parent-children relationship. And so he says to them, you also be open to us. Love us. Pray for us. And others did. I mean, there were churches that loved Paul, even though he wasn't very eloquent in speech, that yet they loved him. Some think it was his eyes, because he said, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. You treated me as you were hearing God himself. With great respect. Paul didn't abuse it. But he admired it. He was thankful to God for it. But that wasn't his experience as far as the Corinthian church was concerned. And so there needs to be this submission, this not slavishness. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not to be slaves to the leaders, but we need to submit to them as they are faithful in terms of the Word of God, as they love us and care for us and direct us in the way that is according to the scriptures, to preach the gospel, to be light and salt of the earth, to minister to one another. As they call us to faithful service, we need to respect that and obey that. And again, just as leaders are not to put stumbling blocks in the way of members, members ought to be careful not to put stumbling blocks in the path of the church. To raise issues that are not that really that significant or essential, and make them into a fight and divide the church. That is putting a stumbling block. And it can come not necessarily from the leadership, it can come from the pew as well. It can come from the outside, where things are happening outside, and people as members bring it inside into the church. We need to be so careful. Because you are very important. But above that, the gospel is even more important as it goes to this world. And so we have to make sure that our lamp is burning brightly. And it can only burn brightly if we get along in terms of love towards each other, mutual love, and mutual cooperation as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he moves on then to this last aspect in verses 15 and 18, to the unity of the church. And you may say, well, what's connection with all that he's saying when he starts saying, do not be unequally yoked? Usually we say, we use that verse to say, hey, believers ought to marry unbelievers, which is true. But it's beyond that. Remember what the context we're in. It's a context between leaders and laity, how we get along. And so he's saying to them, look what you're doing. You're yoking together with unbelievers. I mean, here we are as a family, as a family of God, the bride of Christ. We need to be working together, but we're fractured. In a sense, you have one foot here with us, the church, and one foot somewhere else. In fact, that's what they did. As he goes on to speak about what fellowship has Christ with Belial, Satan with Christ, right? What has the temple of God to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, the temple of idols to do with the temple of God? Nothing. But they were making it that way. When he talks about the Lord's Supper, they went to the table of the Lord, then they went to the table of the demons as well. They didn't think anything of it. And he says, no, it cannot be that way. We as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ are separate from the world. Yes, we're in the world. We are ministering to the world in terms of the gospel, but we're not to become like the world. And so he said, stop doing that. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't go around with them and agreeing with them and doing the same things that they do and then come into the church. No, he said, no, be separate from them. Don't think like they do. Don't act like they do. And certainly not the way that they were doing, as I said, celebrating religious things in the church and with these temple of demons. And sad to say that there's a temptation of that even, not temptation, people actually doing it. Where churches are saying, well, we're not really that different from the world. We're not really that different from other religions. And so it's okay for us to not only to go there, but for them to come here and for us to have joint services. I mean, what is that except breaking what Paul is saying here? Bringing the two things together when they don't belong together. They're different as light and day, death and life. No, Paul says, have a healthy respect for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be unequally yoked. Come away from them. Let us stand together as believers. Let us respect one another as the children of God. And as we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're His bride, we're His church. And it's unitedly as we move forward, as we carry out the ministries of the church. We may not be the most eloquent people in the world. We may not be the most eloquent church on the face of the earth, but we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do have a message, the gospel, which is a power of God unto salvation. And if we're faithful with that, then I tell you, God will be honored and people will be saved and God's people will be nurtured. And they will find the strength and the power to serve Him no matter what. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for the place that You have won for us and given to us to be Your children. And we're thankful, our Father, that You have placed us in Your church as living bricks. And our Father, we thank You for those that are around us, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that are wonderful avenues of Your love, of Your comfort, of Your strength, of Your counsel and wisdom. And our Father in heaven, we thank You for the order that You have given to us in Your church, because our Father, we know how easy it is to go from order to chaos. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us as leaders, bless us as members, that we might work together and lovingly and patiently with one another, that we might each gladly make sacrifices for one another and for Your wonderful gospel. And our Father in heaven, as we carry out our ministry, surrounded by churches that are much bigger, much more affluent, much more eloquent, our Father, we pray that we would not embrace their ways if they are in opposition to Your word, but rather that we might maintain the lamp that You give to us, Our Father, we ask that you would bless us, that you would go with us, be in our midst, be our Lord, be our guide, that we might serve you with all of our strength. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.